was my week to teach at Trail Life this week. And they give you the topics ahead of time, and because I'm really good at planning ahead, I waited until the day before to read it, and it gave the full lesson. And what I was supposed to be teaching about was indoor cooking. Something that doesn't really excite me. It doesn't matter if it's indoor or outdoor. I wasn't that excited about doing it, but I didn't know what to do because it's everyone's 9 and under in this group, and I felt really scared about doing anything with knives or heat or anything like that. And I knew we had 40 minutes to teach this lesson. And so I finally decided the best thing to do was to go and buy cake mix boxes. I figured that was easy enough. There's only a little bit of an issue with the raw egg, and that was a little scary to me. But I said, that's a good way to do it. Do you know you can buy cake boxes at the Dollar Tree? Yeah, I bought a lot of cakes at the Dollar Tree. In fact, I bought 8 cakes and 8 cake tins and eggs. My eggs at the Dollar Tree. It's so weird. Anyway, so I bought all of my stuff at the Dollar Tree, and I brought it there, and I knew we had 40 minutes to teach the kids how to follow this recipe, bake it for 30 minutes of that 40 minutes, and then ice these cakes later. It was like some weird, like, Food Network challenge. Get these 8-year-olds to bake 8 cakes. It was wild, but we did it. Somehow we did it. We got everyone through. I showed them how to crack the eggs, showed them how to do this, and fortunately, it wasn't at our church, so you don't have to worry about the mess. But it was in Christ the King, and we managed to clean it all up. It was remarkable. It was remarkable. And then every kid left with a cake, a 9-by-13-inch cake that they brought home. And it was only until later that I realized, this was Thursday, that I'm like the worst priest ever. That, like, the first day of Ash Wednesday, or of Lent, when everyone's given up treats, I sent these kids home with a cake.
Oh, well.
That's bad enough, but then I realized one of the families has 3 kids, and each one left with a cake. I sent one family home with a linear yard of cake. Do you guys do the thing, like, we have a cake in our household now, and like the first day everyone gets their big piece, and then it sits in the kitchen, and somehow we all kind of like do a sliver and walk away, like you have the knife there, and we have a whole family of sliver eaters too, like they'll come, there's a knife there, and it's okay, it's not a full piece of cake that I'm eating if I just cut a sliver off, and that cake, I'm convinced it's never going to end. Like, it's just because nobody's going to take that last piece, right? They're just going to keep whittling away at it until there's just a tiny little bit, but no one's going to take that last piece. I brought temptation into this world, you guys, for all these tiny little guys. So this is the Temptations of Jesus. It's always the first week in Lent that we read this one, and it's a really heavy passage. A couple of things struck me at the outright when I'm going over this. The first is that nobody was here to hear this story except for Jesus, the devil, and the Holy Spirit, and the angels that come and surround him later. None of the gospel writers were present for this one, which means that in order for this story to be communicated and written down in the gospel, Jesus is really the only candidate for giving this account to the disciples, which is fascinating. And it tells us that if we have these scriptures so that we would believe in him and trust him as Lord and Savior, he shared this reading with us, this account with us, in order that it would bring us to deeper belief. Jesus decided to transmit this account to his disciples so that we would believe. So what is it that we are supposed to glean from this lesson, and how does this lead us closer to the cross and closer to his resurrection? The other thing that's fascinating is that it is very clear how Jesus gets out into the desert in the first place. He is led there by the Holy Spirit. In other words, this first moment that Jesus comes out of the water, he hears the Father say, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit descends upon him. It's this beautiful moment coming up from the water. And the next thing that happens is that the Spirit sends him out into the desert to be tempted. Why would that happen? Unless from the very beginning his inaugural mission is made clear that he is to do battle with the devil. That his battle is not against flesh and blood, but to put an end to the works of evil and to fight the devil. And the other thing that I think needs to be really clear as we start this reading today, as we talk about this one, is that Jesus always has a choice. It's easy to enter into this scripture thinking, well, he's going to just fly through those temptations. He couldn't really be tempted, right? But we know from scripture that Jesus is tempted in every way as we are. We know that not only is he out there in the desert being tempted, but he's also very hungry. Jesus always has a choice. And the devil offers him three choices here. And we know them very clearly, right? I can turn the stones into bread. You can eat. You can feed the world. You can jump off the temple and you'll be fine. You will not dash your foot against a stone. And I can give you all the power of the world if you would just kneel down to me. Thomas A. Kempis writes about temptation, that it's always the same three things that we are tempted with, right? Pleasure and success and status. Isn't that the root of what this is right here? Eat the bread. Your stomach will be pleased with it. You will not be hurt. Success. And you will have all of the authority over all the kingdoms of the world. Status. One of the great expositions of these temptations actually comes from the 19th century Russian author Fyodor Dostoevsky. That's a sentence I never thought I'd say in a sermon. But Dostoevsky writes in The Brothers Karamazov this little parable. It's actually given by an atheist character. Speaking of great books. An atheist character, Ivan, and he's sharing with his mystically-minded brother. He tells a parable of Jesus coming back during the period of the Spanish Inquisition. And Jesus comes not as his triumphal entry, but just to visit the people. Apparently this was a common theme in medieval literature. But he comes back, he does miracles, people immediately recognize him, he doesn't need to say a single word. And all of a sudden in that time, the great inquisitor, a 90-year-old man, comes out and witnesses Jesus and looks at him in his beady eyes, and he says, "Arrest that man." And he arrests Jesus, and he puts him in jail, and he says, "I will burn you at the stake because you are the worst heretic of them all." And then he goes through these temptations, and he says, "Jesus, why didn't you just say yes? You could have had bread. You could have had comfort. You could have had authority." And he whittles it all down to one question that the devil seems to be asking him. At the root of all these temptations, he says, the question that the devil left you with is this: would you really enter into the world empty-handed? That's at the root of it, isn't it? And remember that Jesus has a choice. Jesus always has a choice. And he rejects every one of those temptations. Why? It's because he knows that the Father has more for this world that is broken. Do Adam and Eve need bread? Do their children need comfort? Do their children's children truly need power? No! What we need is a way to deal with our nakedness and shame. What we need is a way to deal with our unrighteousness in the face of a righteous God. And giving into these temptations, though they are tempting, is really saying that God's plan is not bigger than what the devil could offer. No, there is more. There is more that God is offering. And his reason for coming, his purpose in his arrival, in walking with us, in teaching and preaching and offering these miracles is this: there is more than what this world can offer. There is more. Because what we truly need is to be restored. And that's why he's here. That is at the heart of what our season is all about. Now, I find it very interesting that these same temptations come as Jesus is going to the cross. Don't you think it's interesting that when he says he's thirsty, he is offered wine mixed with gall? Take the comfort. Take the pleasing experience of being numbed from this. And he rejects it. Isn't it interesting that as he's dying on the cross, the people say, he saved others. Why doesn't he just come down and not die on the cross? He can be comfortable again. Why is he up there? Isn't it interesting as Jesus is being interviewed by Pilate, Pilate basically says, you're a king. Why aren't you saying anything? Don't you know that I have the power and authority? And you're supposed to be a king? And yet you say nothing. Jesus is not tempted with these sins once, but twice. At the beginning and at the fulfillment of his ministry here on earth. And each time he says, no, there is more. There is more. And by rejecting these, he says, look how far the Father is willing to go to fulfill your greatest need. It's not for bread. It's not for comfort. It's not for power. But it is a need to be restored, to be received. They need that second Adam, as Paul is talking about today. Look how far God is willing to go to grant us our greatest need. And I got to thinking, what would it be like if we had that as our mentality all the time? What if we walked around in our normal Christian behavior and remembered there is more? There is more. Would food sound good anymore? Would we be tempted into comfort? And in knowing the power of this life that Jesus has offered us, would we ever seek power on our own? The temptations, the reason that they're shared with us, the reason that Jesus offered this account to his disciples is to say, do you see what I was offered, and do you know there is more? Do you know that there is more? And do you know how far the Father is willing to go to fulfill your greatest need? To invite you home. To restore you as sons and daughters and co-heirs to the throne. Each temptation that he is offered and that we are offered should always be met with no. Because in him, there is more.